ministry of Lighthouse Christian Outreach Center. Our vision, bringing people into the full realization of their potential in God, and our mission, building a community of believers whose lifestyle positively influences change in the society. Welcome to Lighthouse. The Lighthouse, House 7, Plot 2/3, Kudrata Biola Way, Oregun, Ikeja, Lagos. For inquiries, please log on to www.lighthouseng.org.
What Jesus said about prayer, or what Jesus taught about prayer. You know, we started with faith, now we're talking about prayer, you know, and just taking it further tonight to look at what are the things that Jesus taught about prayer. You know, but I want us to start with Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Dr. Luke writing here, he says, the former account I made, O Theophilus. If you read it in NIV version, it says, in my former book to you, O Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And the book he was making reference to then was the book of Luke, you know, because the book of Luke x-rayed the life of Christ, just as it is, you know, in Matthew, in Mark, in John. You know, these were people that had first-hand experience of his life, and they documented the experience. But there's something very profound here, you know, that Luke wrote to Theophilus, which, of course, it's the gospel to us. He says, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach, what Jesus began to do and to teach. So what it simply meant is that there was nothing that Jesus taught that he did not do. So everything he taught the disciples to do, he did himself. And he now began to teach them about it, begin to teach them about how to experience. He wasn't that kind of leader that will say, you know, do as I say, but don't do as I do. You know, his was see, do as I do as I say. You know, I mean, there's one very interesting story. It's just like a skit, really, of two guys, the boss and the younger guy. They were, you know, trying to make pounded yam from a mortar and pestle. You know, and the younger guy was pounding. And the guy told him, why are you pounding like this? Pound where I put the yam, you know? And the guy will put the yam, will pound, put the yam. You know, the guy just cut fire, put it in his mouth, then the guy just... It's really pissed. You know, he was very furious. Why did you eat me? He said, anywhere you put the yam, I should pound. You know, but Jesus was not like that. You can be sure that whatever action that Jesus took was what he expected the disciples to follow. So, and one of the things that we should understand about the lifestyle of Jesus was that he actually modeled prayer to his disciples. Everything he taught his disciples, he modeled. He taught them servant leadership, but he modeled it. Before he started telling them about it, he modeled it. The same thing he did with prayer. Hallelujah. Prayer was Jesus' lifestyle. It was part of his life. And because it was part of his life, he could teach it. And he could help the disciples to experience it. You know, there's this song that, you know, we sing, prayer is the key, prayer is the key. Do you know the song? Prayer is the master key, right? Jesus started with prayer and ended with prayer. Prayer is the master key. You know, I like to sing it this way, that prayer is the master's key. Is the master's key. No, what you sing is correct, but I'm saying is the master's key. The instrumentality, the vehicle, the way Jesus was able to really tap into the divine power that he had access to all through his period on earth was via prayer. Was via prayer. I'm just going to, you know, show some of the examples before we look at the things that he said. The first time that was going to be revealed at River Jordan, Luke chapter 3, verse 21, the Bible says that when all the people were being baptized, NIV, Luke chapter 3, verse 21, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened. As he was praying, heaven was opened. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." Every other person that was baptized, none of them experienced heaven open. But he, the first time, was going to be introduced. He went into that experience praying. And that made the difference. The Bible speaking in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, that, "And in the morning, a great while before day, he rose and went out to a lonely place, and there he prayed." And there he prayed. Jesus was a man of prayer. He doesn't start his day without praying. He began each day with prayer, engaging the Father, engaging the help of the Holy Spirit. When he started his ministry, you know, as you see later in Luke chapter, you know, chapter 4, Bible says that he was led into the wilderness by the Holy Ghost. He didn't go to the wilderness to go and play. Because the Bible makes us understand that after 40 days, he became hungry. So he was fasting. And you know, when you are fasting, you are not just playing around. You are praying. He was there 40 days, 40 nights, praying. It was a lifestyle. When he wanted to choose his disciples, he wanted to appoint those that were going to help him execute the vision, the mandate that he had from heaven. Luke chapter 6, verse 12 to 19. The Bible says that he prayed all night. He went to pray. He was going to make decisions to determine who were those people that were going to be the closest to him. Those people who were going to help him in the journey of carrying out his vision, his mandate on earth. He went to pray. We also see Mark chapter 3, 13 to 19. When he wanted to hold crusades, he prayed. When he needed to perform miracles, he prayed. Even after performing miracle, he still pray. You know, Mark chapter 6, verse 46. You know, the Mark chapter 6, you know, the earlier verses before that 46 had talked about how he had fed 5,000 men, you know, with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And they gathered 12 baskets afterwards. You could have thought of it that, oh, I mean, something amazing has happened. Let's just go and sleep. The Bible says that he went back to the mountainside to pray. There is something about all of these things that he was doing, this result he was commanding, this impact he was making, and the prayer he was offering. There is a strong connection between those things. When he needed to raise the dead, he prayed. Some always said, ah, that one, even if I was to be in his shoe, I will pray. You know, at the tomb of Lazarus, he prayed. John chapter 11, verse 42, we can see there. And you see, when he was going to go through one of the toughest moments in his life, he prayed. In Matthew chapter 26, Matthew 26, verse 36, you know, it was time for him to be offered. It was time for him to ascend to the peak of the cocoa of the matter, why he had come. But you see, with all of the experience glaring him at the face, he was already at that position because he came in human flesh, you know, becoming wearied. He felt, oh, must I do this? Must this happen? Is it possible for this not to happen? The Bible says that he went to the garden, a place called Gethsemane, and went to pray. In fact, this time around, he took his closest spouse. See, it's not only me that I'm going to pray. Please come and pray alongside with me. And let's see if this thing can pass over. Going through his toughest time. You see, if there is anything we should take from Jesus, is to take lessons from his life, his experiences, and his response, his attitude, his actions in those experiences. You know, people say that, oh, you know, I'm going through a very tough situation. That's when they stay away from church, stay away from brethren, stay away from, you know, they just feel it's about, no, that's when to pray. That's when to pray. That's when to pray. And at the height of his challenge on the cross, carrying the entire weight of our sin, he still prayed. Matthew 27, verse 46. The Bible says that about 3:00 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? He still prayed, called out to God with the weight of the word sin on his shoulder. So no matter how bad the condition might be, of course, you know that this is the sinner Jesus that was calling to God here, because he was carrying the sin of the world. So this is the sinner. So you can imagine how much condemnation, how much guilt, carrying the guilt of the entire world. I'm sure there is none of us carrying the guilt of the entire world. But even at that position, he recognized that he still needs to call to the Father. He prayed out to the Father. He prayed out to the Father. And even when he was about giving up the ghost, at his last moment as human being on earth, Luke chapter 23, verse 34, he prayed. 34, he prayed for forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Verse 46, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Even when I get to the point where I know I've lost control, I still commit everything to you. He prayed. So we can see that all through the lifetime of Jesus, prayer was his hallmark. Prayer was his lifestyle. There is no way we can do the works of Jesus on earth if we don't embrace the lifestyle of Jesus. He says, the work that I do, you shall do also. John 14, 12. And greater work than this. And greater work than this. But we cannot enter into it without his lifestyle. So with all this amazing evidence of an effective prayer life, let's just try to look at some of the things that he now said. You know, if we look at the things that he did, let's look at some of the things that he said about prayer. I'll start from Matthew chapter 6, you know, it's so interesting that when he started teaching deliberately about prayer, the first thing that he talked about was how not to pray. How not to pray. You know, he was careful to talk about how not to pray. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 and verse 7 says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. They have received their reward. Who are the hypocrites? You know, he's talking about the pretenders in their days. They will come to public space, you know, make all the noise. They will just, you want to see that, you know, the people are coming, enough crowd to pull up a show. And they start, you know, shouting, screaming, you praying for this entire nation and all of those things. He's saying that, hey, your closest experience, that is, you know, your indoor experience with God should match up with your outdoor experience. It shouldn't be that you pray because you want people to see you pray, or you put up a spiritual show. You put up a spiritual, you know, a holier than thou show so that you can show that, hey, we can pray more than you all, you know. But it's saying that the experience that you have in prayer should be that which is consistent, even outside of the public. So it's important that as believers, we are able to come to that place that, you know, the same attitude we display, what we say, what we, you know, project, the same front, the same perception that we paint about prayer should actually be a reality. Do we say that, oh, we depend on God to do this for us, but behind the scene, you begin to look for, you know, alternative means, cutting corners to get things done, and you come out to the open, it was God that did it. No. Say, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the hypocrites. Then number two, it says, verse 7, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Don't babble vain repetition like pagans. You see, one of the things that the Holy Spirit has helped us to do as New Testament believers is to get out of this experience where we have to babble. You know, just repeating words endlessly. God, do it, 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 do it. And you turn it to dance. Do it, do it, do it, do it. You know, they even introduce beats to it. I start, Jack, no, it's not about that. You don't have to use vain repetition because God is not deaf. Hallelujah. He's not deaf. The emphasis here is that we should understand that prayer is born out of a relationship. The same way you would have engaged an earthly father speaking to you is the same way you should engage your heavenly father, only now with fear and with reverence. Hallelujah. Let's quickly look at some things. You know, there was one experience that someone shared. I know that the person have tendency to really exaggerate a lot, you know. He said they were in a video and there was one woman, you know, that was sitting beside her in that video. And, you know, we're just praying. God, do it, do it. You're saying in Yoruba, Olua Abamishe, God, do it, do it, do it, do it, do it. Said the woman just started dozing off. Do it no more. Do it no more. I was like, what kind of sleep is that one? You know, when you pray and your heart is not there, you know, there are different tendencies. It's supposed to be from your heart, you know, with your attention. Praise the Lord. Let's see very quickly some of the things that Jesus taught about how to pray. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. You know, we're just looking at the things that Jesus says about prayer. Matthew 6:9 says, and when you pray, remember that before this part, his disciples came to meet him, that, you know, Master, teach us, you know, to pray. We've seen John teach his disciples. We want you to also teach us how to pray. He says, verse 9. Say, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, that's two in one. First is our Father in heaven, saying that prayer is born out of a relationship. When you're praying, you should be aware that you are praying to a Father, a loving Father, not a wicked man. You're praying to a Father, As sons, we are praying to our Father. So prayer is based on a relationship with God, our Father. He says, hallowed be your name. Of course, before you can call someone Father, it means that there is an established relationship. Bible says that we have come into adoption. Bible says that we are heirs, joint heirs with Christ. So we have been redeemed. We are not slave. We are no longer servants. We are sons. We are children of God. Hallelujah. So someone who is not a believer, who doesn't have a relationship with God, cannot call him a father because he does not have identity with God. So for someone to have that relationship, the person must first be born again to be able to come into that experience. But as a believer, we must recognize that we are God's children and he's our Father in heaven. So we pray based on our relationship with God as a Father. Number two says, hallowed be your name. You see, our prayer should be saturated with worship, with reference, with praise to God. With praise to God. There is something that, you know, God cannot do for himself. He can't praise himself. And that's why what he could do is to create everything for his pleasure. Bible says that he created everything for his pleasure. So everything he created brings him pleasure because he can't praise himself. So our prayer should be saturated with praise, with worship, with adoration to our Father. Then he went further. He says that your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. When we pray, our prayer should be about establishing God's kingdom on earth. And that's why, you see, I so much love it each time, you know, Pastor talks about how we should direct our prayer to praying for the nations, praying for the salvation of the nations. Praying. I mean, each time we have to do prayers in group, we will always try to align our attention back to that primary assignment, praying for the salvation of men, praying that the will of God be established in our nations, in nations of the world. It says, your kingdom come. Bible says that seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all other things will be added. So it means that even in prayer conversation, our priority in engaging God should be about his kingdom. Thy kingdom come. Your influence being exerted, the influence of God being exerted across the seven mountains. The impact of the kingdom being felt everywhere. People coming to the saving grace of Christ. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This signifies an alignment with the plan of God for our life. So in prayer, there should be an alignment. There should be that desire to say, God, I would like to follow through your plan for me, as you've designed it in heaven. I would like to follow through your will for me. You see, Jesus said, he said, I have come in the volume of book written concerning me. Where is that volume of book written? Is he on earth? It's written in heaven. So he came on earth to follow through the volume of books written concerning him. And that should always be our quest. That, Lord, your mandate for me, your counsel for me, as you've designed it in heaven, let it come to pass in my life. Aligning ourselves, surrendering ourselves. It is after we've entered into all of this in prayer that we can now start getting into personal needs. It says, give us these days our daily bread. And, you know, and all that, talking about personal need, praying that we are not led into temptation, that is praying for the fortification of the Spirit, the help of the Spirit. Bible says that walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Talking about being led by the Spirit, the guidance of God. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from all manner of evil. That's what the Holy Spirit brings. We pray about those things. But it's important that we understand how Jesus simplify how to pray for us through the scriptures. Hallelujah. I want us to quickly touch on the attitude. The attitude. Jesus taught or spoke around the right attitude and approach to prayer. And he took his time to explain this. We'll start, you know, with the verse of the scriptures, the verses of the scriptures that we've spent some time with this year. Mark chapter 11, verse 23 to 24. Mark 11, 23 to 24. One of the key things that he established is that prayer must be offered in faith. He says, truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Look at that. So Jesus himself teaching the disciples that your disposition, your approach, your attitude to prayer should be that you're offering your prayer in faith. You're making your declarations in faith, not allowing doubt in your heart. He says, therefore, I tell you, verse 24, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Now, there is this thing that it's very common among believers. You know, people say that, you know, I've been praying, or I've been believing God, I've been trusting God for this particular thing, I've been using faith. And they say that my faith is not working, or that I'm not getting the result. And we begin to look at the deficiency from heaven. We begin to look at the weakness from heaven, you know, as if it was heaven that don't have enough power to be able to do it. And that's why you see a lot of believers, there are certain circumstances that when it happens, I just say, no, Eleo, we should pray out. Let's go to the hospital. Say this one. No. This, Eleo, we should pray out. You can't be a senator. You know, let's call senator. I mean, there are things that we just like, no, this one has passed the bandwidth of prayer. Let's get somebody that has influence, somebody that has power, somebody that, you know. But that is really undermining the power of God. Undermining the power. Bible says that the earth is the Lord and its fullness thereof. You know what that means? The head is that oval ball that holds all of us. When you look at the planets and you see Earth, you know, that small hover ball. One of the, I don't know how many planets we now have now because it keeps evolving. It used to be 9 planets, you know. It's evolving, you know, so I don't know. Been a while I did integrated science. You know, that small part called Earth, that is what is holding every one of us across all the world, the North America, the Asia, the Pacific, is that hurt? That hurt. And the Bible says that the hurt is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Then he now says the world and all that dwell therein. Woo! You know, so the question now is, what is that event on earth that is happening within a geographical location? I mean, it's happening in not the whole of Africa, it's happening in Nigeria, not even the whole of Nigeria, it's happening in Lagos, not the whole of Lagos, it's happening in Ikeja, in your house, that is too big for the owner of the universe to handle. So you can see that it's about perspective. It's about the idea of God that we carry. It's about our understanding of God. And that's why Jesus was painting the picture to them here, that hey, you need to understand what I'm doing is not something magical that it's only me that I can do. No. All you need to understand is that whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and you will have it. So the only reason why you will not have it is because, number one, maybe you did not pray about it, or number two, when you pray about it, you did not believe that you have it. But inasmuch you pray about it and you believe that you have it, you will surely have it. So he taught about praying in faith. Praying in faith. And you see, he buttressed this in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. He buttressed it again, you know, this time around, emphasizing the fact that as believers, we should not give up on situation. Never condemn any situation, you know, that prayer cannot, I mean, never condemn any situation that prayer will not be able to remedy it. Let me try to explain what I'm saying. Never overestimate any situation to the point where you think that prayer cannot handle it. Don't ever give up on anything in as much you're praying about it. And he went ahead to talk about the parable, the story of a woman who kept going to an unrighteous judge to avenge her case. Unrighteous judge. She kept going over and over and over and over. You know, it's just like the way we have a situation and we keep speaking God's word over that situation. Maybe there is a diagnosis of an health condition. You keep going back, speaking God's word instead of giving up. Because you see, where a situation has power is when we give up on that situation. The moment you give up faith on that situation, the moment you lose your reliance, trust in God, God's ability to be able to salvage that situation, you've empowered that situation. The same thing when you're pursuing an opportunity. It could be a business, it could be a job opportunity. The moment you start losing faith, that is when you lose it. Inasmuch they are yet to get back to you, even when they get back to you, if your faith have it, you will get it. If your faith receives that thing, you will get it. I've seen situations where the actual winner, you know, of a job opportunity gets another job opportunity. Then they come back to the person that said, oh, we're sorry, we are not. They came back to the person, they said, actually, you are the one getting it. Because you see, when our faith says yes, situation aligns with us on it. That's why he says that by faith, we understand that the world were framed by the word of God. So the question is, what are you giving up on? Men always ought to pray, to speak forth God's word, to speak forth God's counsel concerning the situation. It could be marriage, it could be health, it could be financial, whatever it is, men always ought to speak forth and not to give up. That was what Jesus taught. That was what Jesus taught. I've talked about praying in faith, praying without giving up. Then the third thing that Jesus taught, we see that in John chapter 14, verse 14. John 14, verse 14. 14:14. It says, you may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Anything. Anything. Please, what's the definition of anything? You can ask me anything. You see, the only law that a believer is operating in or bound by is the law of love. Whatever that we do without love is sin. That's why the entire commandment is summarized in love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself. So whatever it is that you are asking that does not contradict the law of love is anything that you can get. Whatever you are asking that does not contradict the law of love. You know, because, you know, when people hear you can ask anything, they say, no, it's not true. Can I ask for my friend's wife? You see, if you're asking for your friend's wife, you've already contradicted the law of love. You've gone out of it. When you're asking for your enemy's life, you've gone out of the law of love. He wouldn't give you that. Because he expects that as a son, Bible says that as he is, so are we in this world. As a son, Bible says that God is love. As a child of God, we are supposed to be love. So if we are operating out of love, we become ineffective. We become ineffective. That's why whatever you want to do out of love, you will need Satan's help to execute it. Yes. You will need his help. And that's what he's doing. He's waiting for those that will seek his help so that they will go and end up in the same place. You know, hell was not designed for man. Uh-huh. So he's always waiting for those that we leverage his help to do things that are outside of his will. By God's grace, next week we'll be going to be looking at the will of God in prayer. You know, anything. So I want you to think and reflect, what is that thing that you already thought that it was not within the scope? The question is, are you operating out of the law of love by wanting that thing? If the answer is no, then it's part of the things that you can get. Anything. You know, this is just me, and some people have given up on certain things that they saw, certain words that they receive in general. They've already given up that, no, this is, this thing requires 9 months to happen. I don't have up to 9 months again. See, anything. The Bible says that with man, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. He said, behold, I am the God of all flesh. Is there anything too difficult for me? There is nothing, nothing too difficult for God, nothing. He turned stone to bread. Abi? Nothing. He brought out money from the mouth of fish. Abi? Nothing. Nothing is too difficult. He brought a dead man that was dead, stinking for 3 days. He brought him back to life. Nothing. Nothing. Ask anything in my name. Ask anything in my name, and I will do it. The third thing he talked about is praying in the name of Jesus. Praying in the name of Jesus. Jesus talked about praying in his own name, you know. And I want to emphasize that John chapter 16, verse 23. John 16, 23. It says, in that day, you won't even be asking me anything. Truly, truly, I tell you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. He's showing to them that, hey, I've been with you in person. You know, whenever you need help, you reach out to me. Oh, Jesus, so thing is happening. Oh, Jesus, oh, your friend is sick. Well, let's go and raise him. Oh, Jesus, Jairus' daughter is sick. You know, everything that they needed, because he was around physically, they were always calling to him. He says, see, you will not even need to be looking for me up and down. All you need to do is make your request in my name. That's the access. Praying in the name of Jesus. There is so much power in the name of Jesus. There is so much power in that name. That's the most powerful name in the universe. The most powerful name. The most powerful name. The most powerful name. The most powerful name. You know the way I say that the master's key was prayer while he was on earth. The key that he has given to us to rule the world is the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. We'll break chains. We'll break off limitation. We enforce authority. We stop the works of darkness. We terminate the operations of devils. You know, in the name of Jesus, we take charge. In the name, we take charge of our atmospheres. In the name of Jesus. You can't have the name of Jesus and you have a boss that is terrorizing you and you are still shaking, you are still fidgeting, you are still... I mean, there shouldn't be somebody in your life that you cannot speak to if you understand the authority in the name of Jesus. That's the truth. There should not be. 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 There should not be places that you cannot enter. That one is deep. There should not be places that you cannot enter with the authority of the name of Jesus. Praying in the name of Jesus. I'm going for today in the name of Jesus. Thank you because my going forth is blessed. My coming in is blessed. And that is it. That's the experience. That is it. That is it. Nothing short of that. That is it. Not expecting anything less. That is it. You know? So you hear a news that something happened to someone, a close relative or something, and you just declare, in the name of Jesus, I declare that this person's life remains in him. In the name of Jesus. You see, The beauty of it is you put this authority to use and you are seeing the result. But if you don't put it to use, you won't see the result. You can have $1 million in your bank, in your bank account, if you don't use your token or your checkbook, or you will not access the money. The name of Jesus, he thought about this. Verse 24 of that 16 says that until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be complete. There is joy in the Holy Ghost that we experience when we actually ask and we see results. The reason why a lot of believers are not experiencing the joy of the Lord, you know, and Apostle Paul says rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. You know, the reason why the joy is not there is because the excitement that comes from the kingdom is not active in the life of believers. And the way to activate that excitement is by using your authority. Praise the Lord. The fifth thing I'm going to talk about is prayer in agreement. Jesus taught about prayed in agreement. Matthew chapter 18, verse 19 to 20. Matthew 18, 19 to 20. It says, again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. If two of you agree concerning anything. So even when, you know, your faith needs to be helped as an individual, and you walk up to a brother or to a sister, and you agree together concerning that thing, you can be sure that you will get it. You know, the Bible says that as iron sharpens iron, Proverbs 27 verse 17, so does the countenance of a man sharpens that of his neighbor. Bible says that deep calls unto deep. So what happens is, even if, you know, I'm believing God for something, and because I've spent so much time calculating and I'm finding it difficult to reason it out, and I meet with a brother and I say, brother, this is what I'm believing God for. Because he's not given to the calculation. He can agree with me and we'll pray together and we'll get the result. Hallelujah. The question is, how many of us are really leveraging that part? Maybe the only time you leverage it is when you go and visit pastor. You know, and I trust my pastor. By the time you're done, he will agree with you on something. He will agree with you on something. And, you know, but you should take advantage of it. Husband agreeing with wife. Brothers agreeing. I mean, just praying. This is what I'm believing God for. And, you know, go for it. I'm not saying that, you know, you start telling everybody, you know, agree with me. After he has finished, agree with you. Agree with me, you know. It's no agreement to that one. We are demonstrating unbelief. Because from the first person that agree with you, you should believe that you've received it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. There was a story that Kenneth Hagin, you know, shared about his wife. And at that time, she was very sick. She had goiter, and the goiter was really growing, you know, growing and, you know, and all that. And she needed to go and do surgical operation to extract it. But each time he thinks about it, he has that feeling that she's going to die. Each time she thinks about her going to have that surgery, he has the feeling that she's going to die. You know, although the doctor has already said that, yes, this thing, it's a 50-50 thing because of the mass, you know, of the growth and all that. And even she herself, she was also worried that, you know, she's not sure. And, you know, Kenneth Hagin prayed and he said Jesus appeared to him. And in the conversation, he told him that if she had gone into the surgery without him praying, she would have actually died. Did you get that? That if she had gone into the surgery without Kenneth Hagin praying, his wife would have actually died. But because he prayed about it, the wife can now go for the surgery. And she went, of course, you didn't hear or read anywhere that Kenneth Hagin's wife died in the theater. Or did you? No. He said, because you prayed about it. Because you prayed about it. He said, now she should go. And the outcome. So, we need to learn to pray. Jesus' life and accomplishments were hinged on his continuous dependence on God in prayers. That was the life he lived, and that was what he taught. As believers, we must follow the same example. And I'm going to be closing with John chapter 5 from verse 19. John chapter 5 from verse 19. The Bible said that Jesus gave them this answer. Jesus gave them this answer. This was his response. This was what he said to them. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. And this is what we should always recognize as believers, that see, it is not about me as a person. The reason why I can do all things is not because I have biceps, or because I am tall, or because I have muscle, or because I'm broad-chested, or because of my education. No, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. The things he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. But you see, the place of showing is that place of fellowship. That place of engaging our Father. Hallowed be your name. That place of worship. That place of interaction. That's where we download. He says, yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. So that you will be amazed. So that you will be amazed. The Bible says that for the earnest expectation of the creature waits eagerly for the revealing, the manifestation of the sons of God. Men and women who will do things that will make the world to be amazed. He says, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, neither has it come to the heart of any man, the things that God has purposed for them that love him. Things that will cause ears that hear them to tingle. The kind of innovation, the kind of impact, the kind of that men will see your good works and glorify God in heaven. That they will be amazed. But you see, the secret to doing things that will amaze the world is that place of fellowship. Understanding that we cannot do without prayer. We can't survive without prayer. We cannot. And God has sent us his Holy Spirit to help us even in our weakness. So instead of engaging in vain babbling, in vain repetition, we don't have to. We have the Holy Ghost on our inside, who has enabled us with the ability to speak in heavenly tongues, in heavenly language. And as Bible encouraging Jude verse 20 says, therefore, beloved, building up yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. That should be our experience, where we supercharge ourselves, where we spend time in fellowship, because God wants to do amazing things in our lives. Hallelujah. I want us to just be on our feet tonight as we close.
This message is brought to you by Lighthouse Christian Outreach Center. The Lighthouse, House 7, Plot 2/3, Kudrata Biola Way, Oregun, Ikeja, Lagos. For inquiries, please log on to www.lighthouseng.org. For more,